Thank you that we can come here and worship today. Pray that you would help us to see in our lives, in our focus, that we would see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, high and lifted up. That we would not only see him that way, but we would live as if he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we so many times forget who you are and what you've done and all that we owe. And I pray that you would help us to be constantly reminded of your might and your power and your love and your graciousness, how you are long-suffering, but that one day, Lord, you will judge us for how we've lived our lives. Help us to keep eternal focus while living in a sinful world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start reading verse number 5 this morning, Philippians 2, 5. And the message this morning is kind of like last week. It's think like Christ. Think like Christ Jesus. And verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think like Christ Jesus. Jesus, it said here in verse 6, it says, being in the form of God, we're supposed to think like him who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus here, the unusual Greek word for being is not the usual word for being is not used here. Instead, Paul chose another term that stresses the essence of a person's nature, his continuous state or condition. Jesus is God, has always been God, and always will be God. Jesus is and has been always in the form of God. Jesus is God. Hebrews, let's just hold your finger here. We're just going to turn here for just for a minute. Hebrews chapter 1. Keep your finger in Philippians. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. I just think we need to read this. I think last week we read the Colossians passage and the John passage that deals with who Christ is. This is the other passage that deals with who Christ is. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times, that means many times, different times, and in diverse manners, different ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God is time past, different ways, different manners, spoke to the prophets, to the people through the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed. Notice, this is what he has appointed. He hath appointed heir of all things. So Christ is heir of all things. By whom also he has made the world. So Christ made the world, who being the brightness of his glory. Now think about that. Talking about God, Jesus is the brightness of his glory. If you think about something that's bright, Jesus is the brightest, the brightness of his glory. And express image of his person. It means exact image of God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is a description of Jesus Christ. All those things are true of Jesus Christ. He is now set down at the right hand, the hand of power of the majesty on high, of God on high. You can turn back to Philippians 2 there. So verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. As far as the word form goes, it means that Christ is the same nature and essence of God. We just saw that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Just in Jesus is in every aspect God. The Son is just as holy, just as omnipotent, just as omniscient and sovereign as the Father is. The Jews knew that Jesus was claiming to be completely God. Remember back in John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, says this, "But Jesus answering them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." The Jews knew what Jesus was claiming. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be every bit God as God the Father that they had worshipped for so many years. Some would say that the word form does not mean that Christ was God, only appeared to be. Notice this though, verse 6, let's read it. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the what? The form of a servant. Jesus was in the form of God. He was every bit God. He took on the form of a servant. He was every bit a servant. He was completely God, and he took upon the form of, he was every bit a servant, being in the form of a servant. Both words are the same. If we take it that Jesus Christ was a servant, we have to take it that Jesus Christ was God. They both mean the same thing. He was literally in the form of God and in the form of a servant. The next thing there, it says there in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that's maybe a little bit harder to understand. Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery can mean to grasp a hold of something. Okay? He did not think it robbery to grasp a hold of being equal with God. What I believe the verse means is that Jesus, being God, did not take his equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Think about that. He did not take his equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Let me illustrate. When I went to, our family had been traveling, we'd gone on a family vacation to Florida. When we got back, somebody called my dad, one of my cousins called my dad and said, "Hey, I heard GM's hiring. Are they hiring? I want to get a job." And so my dad didn't know. He'd been gone. He calls into the shop and, "Yeah, we're hiring. Yeah, today. Taking applications today." And so I was like, Dad was like, "Oh, you better get in there. You better go get your application in, because that's where I wanted to work." So I take off. I go into to put my application in. There's this long line because people have been already lined up, you know. And I was like, "Oh, standing in this line. Finally, I get in. I fill in my application, you know, and I go up the stairs to where there's two ladies, and they're taking applications. I handed the one lady my application, and she looks at it, she reads it over, makes sure it's all there. "Oh, Greg Royston, are you Dwayne Royston's son?" "Yes." My application goes in a different pile. I had an advantage, and I took advantage of it. I didn't say, no, my dad's not Dwayne Royston. I took, like, "Yeah, my dad's Dwayne Royston. Oh, well, we know him." And they put my application. I had an advantage because of who my father was. And I was willing, and my father was willing, to take advantage of that. I got hired on the first day there was hiring. I got put in a decent job in the paint department that my father was over. And I took advantage of that. Most people do take advantage of those types of situations. I used my father's position for advantage. It profited me. Jesus had way more advantage. Think about that. Jesus had way more advantage than I had. Who was his father? God. The God of the entire universe was his father. He was God. but did not use it to his advantage. He could have said, wait a minute, my father's the one in control. He's the one who makes all the decisions. Look at my resume. Look who my father is. Don't you see my name? Yet, in coming to earth for us, he did not grasp his rightful position. He did not flaunt his resume, you might say. He did not. Now, there obviously were certain things where Christ was advantaged because he was God. But he did not take his position as God and say, I'm not going to go serve those people. Don't you know who my father is? I don't have to do those things. I didn't have to get hired 4 or 5 days later when good chance I would have been laid off. Because my dad put me on the first day. Made sure I was on the first day that hiring was done. I used all the advantage I could get. I had many good jobs in the paint department because my father knew when good jobs were coming open. He'd say, hey, you might want to put in for this. And I would get good jobs because of who my father was. I had advantage. Let's see how this works. When Jesus was being arrested just before he was crucified, there was a large group gathered against him. Remember the scene in the scriptures? There's a large group gathered against him. If there was ever a time to call out and say, hey, I want to take advantage of who I am, that's the time, isn't it? To take advantage of who he is. What happens? Well, Peter, John 18, 10 and 11 says this, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? He says, wait a second, that's not the plan of me being a servant. God the Father has planned for me to suffer on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins. And I'm going to keep with his plan. I'm not going to take advantage of who I am. Matthew 26:53, he says to Peter, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That would have been grasping what he had given up. He had said, I'm coming in the form of a servant. I'm coming to serve people. Verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but also every man also on the things of others. See, that's Christ-like mind. Christ could have said, Lord, send 10,000 angels for me. He didn't do it. He could have called. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. The last verse says this, to the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. Aren't you glad that in the mind of the Father, he did not consider his own things, but he thought of you and me first? The scripture says he could have called 12 legions of angels. Revelation says there's thousands and thousands of angels. And Jesus could have called them. But he didn't. He didn't think that his position as God was something to be grasped and held onto because he humbled himself and became a servant. How many times do we grasp onto our rights and say, no, this is mine. This is my right to hold on to this. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we have to just come to the point where we just cast off everything that we think we have a reason to grasp onto. If we are to have the mind of Christ, we can't always be calling upon our rights. We cannot demand our way. That's us. That's people. No, we read the verse like this. Look every man on his own things and don't worry about the things of others. That's our natural default. That's where we go. And Jesus came in the form of a servant. He said, I'm not worried about what's going to happen to me. I'm more worried about you and you and you and you. He thought more of you than he did of himself. Nobody here would want to die the death of the cross. But he did it for us. To die the death of the cross. But this in no way is saying that we must submit to others when the truth of God's word is on the line. Submitting and humbling ourselves does not mean throwing off position that God has given us. When God's word is on the line, we have to take a firm stand. Galatians 2:11 says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Paul withstood Peter right to the face because he was to be blamed. There will be times when a stand needs to be taken and it will cause strife. Jesus said the following in Matthew 10:34-39, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against his mother, and his daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There are divisions caused by taking a stand and living for Christ. Divisions are caused by people who love other people, self, and the world more than God. People who aren't willing to live like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, verses 1 through 4, and 5 and following. So it does not mean when we come to the point of humbling ourselves and serving other people, it does not mean there's not authority structures that are to be followed. Some people just think, well, if I'm just going to submit, I just got to submit all the time and you know, just give in everywhere to make peace. Giving in everywhere does not make peace. It makes chaos. It makes chaos. Jesus was still God. He was still says he's God. And even though he humbled himself and came to serve, was he serving the disciples daily? He was, wasn't he? He was serving them daily. He was ministering to them daily. He was giving up every second he was on earth, he was serving us. He came in that's what it talks about by came in the likeness of man. He was serving us every moment he was with us. But to his disciple, to his wayward disciple in Matthew 16:23, he said, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. It would have been wrong for Jesus, in his position, not to rebuke Peter, even while being in the form of a servant. See, so humbling yourself and being a servant does not mean that you forsake the authority that God has put in your life. Just think about the home. The father is the head of the home, scripturally. That's what it says. The father's the head of the home. The wife is, but he's supposed to do what to his wife? Love. He's supposed to love his wife. A good father, good husband will love his wife so much so that she won't mind that the Bible says that you're supposed to be submissive to your husband. And then the children are supposed to do what to their parents? Obey. Okay, so there's an authority structure there. But the father can still be a servant unto his children while still in a position of authority. Jesus Christ was still in a position of authority, but he was serving. Just think that through. Jesus, the God of all the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, yet humbling himself to serve mankind. What's that tell us? If we're going to have the mind of Christ, even in positions of authority that we have, we have to learn to serve those underneath us. We have to find tangible ways where husbands, you serve your wife. You find tangible ways where maybe you come home from work and you're deadbeat and you just want to get on the lazy boy and just want to crank back, and you say, maybe that day you say, honey, what can I do to serve you today? What can I do to help you today? You know, one of the best examples of this is mothers. Mothers, not all, but many mothers serve their family. Just, it's amazing what mothers do. I mean, they do the laundry so many times. And, you know, my mother, I was bad. It was partly her fault. When I was still 20 years old and living at home, my mom made my bed. She worked a full-time job, and she still made my bed. She still, you know, would pack me lunches. And she still would do all these things to serve her family, her kids. She's above her kids in authority. Mothers are a great example of this, because so many times mothers just serve their family. Mothers very rarely, at least that I've seen, say, I'm in charge here. But they're over the kids, but they're serving. And as leaders in our homes and in church, that's how we're supposed to, because if we're going to have the mind of Christ and we're going to think like him, we're going to act like him, we're going to have his type of attitude, even though we're in charge, we're going to serve those people underneath us. And they're going to know it. We all know what Jesus did for us, don't we? We all know all that Christ has done for us. If we don't, we need to be in Scripture more. He served us in such a great way. So serving does not mean that the office or the responsibility is diminished. Christ was in no way less than God. He still had to rebuke the disciples at times, but he took upon him a form of the servant. Let's see how far that service went. Let's look at John chapter 13. John 13, verses 3, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8, okay? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Stop, just pause right there for a minute. Peter had already come to the point in John chapter 6 where he had said, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had already come to the point where he acknowledged, Jesus, you are God. How can you, being God, wash my feet? How can that happen? You know. Don't. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Why was Peter so adamant that God not wash his feet? Because he could not see that Jesus, being God, would lower himself to the level of being a foot washer. But Jesus says, you don't understand that I'm going to go even lower. You'll see in the future that I'm going to die. Verse 8, even the death of the cross. That's how far I will humble myself to serve each person here. That's how far, Peter, I'm going to humble myself to serve you. To show my love for you, I will die even the death of the cross. Peter couldn't understand, and he wouldn't understand because foot washing was for slaves. From Peter's reaction, we know that he thought God should never serve me in that way. Peter's reaction was, I should be serving you. He hadn't thought of that. Like all the rest of the disciples, they weren't willing to serve. They weren't willing to be the one to say, hey, come on, everybody, I'll wash your feet. They were all still worried about who's going to be next to you in the kingdom. Who's going to be, you know, who's going to be your right-hand man? I want to be that right-hand man. The scripture pretty much tells us that those who humble themselves are the ones who are going to be exalted. Peter talks about that. I think James talks about that. It's those who humble themselves. See, we want exaltation now. And God says the way to get to exaltation is to humble yourself and bring yourself low and serve other people. And then someday in the future, probably in heaven, that's when people will see. That's when you'll get the crowns while you're still humbly submitting to God before his throne. Sadly, many of us, I'm glad we're in a church that has foot washing services. I don't want anybody washing my feet but me. I might let my wife. I might have said this already. I let her go to get a pedicure. You know, that's a rare thing, but I was just like, honey, let's go let you get a pedicure. And I walk her in there and I wanted to find out how much it was and all that. And the guy's like, oh, he was Oriental. Oh, I do you too. I was like, no way. You're not touching my feet. I don't want no pedicure, manicure, or anything else cure. I want to be cured of my sickness maybe, but no pedis or manis for me. I don't want somebody touching my feet. I'll wash them myself, thank you. I'm glad we don't have foot washing. I'm not going to take off my socks and my shoes. You know, because you know what people do who, if they know they're going to do that? They go and they file their nails down and they clip them and they do everything to make sure that those people hardly have to do anything. I mean, you're not going to go in there after being working all day in your work boots, right? You're going to make your feet all clean. And it's like, why go? But anyway, getting off track here. Peter knew that Jesus should never wash his feet. Jesus was willing to wash the stinky, dirty feet of the disciples. What are we willing to do for others in the church? I noticed And I know I keep coming back to this, but you know the reason I come back to it? Because it's one of the ways that we can serve people in the church. That's one of the worst things that we can probably do today. And that's clean the bathrooms. After next week, nobody signed up. Clean the bathrooms. Let me ask you, are you not willing to clean a bathroom for the church? I know some of you physically can't do it, and thank you to all who do. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death. How often do we serve others around us? And we're not talking obedient unto death. We don't even make you wash each other's feet. I think that's probably worse than scrubbing bathrooms myself. I don't want to scrub your feet. I'd rather scrub the toilet than scrub your feet. You know, too often we look down at others from our lofty imaginations, which we place ourselves on a lofty platform, don't we? And we look down at others from this high platform, and we so many times think evil just like the Pharisees. I mean, how many times have maybe you been judgmental of somebody else and thought, you know, you don't think it exactly this way, but that person just doesn't get it. They're just, you know, and we kind of raise ourselves up and lower other people. How often have we, like the Pharisees, looked at the publican and said, you know, publicans are sinners, and pride and arrogance proclaim in our heart how much we're better than they are? And it's not just publicans and sinners that we think we're better than. So many times in the church, we can easily get to the point where we look at other people in the church and think, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that person. We do it in the way we think about somebody. You know, we don't come right out and say it. We just think it. That I'm better than that person. I'm more spiritual, or I'm more whatever. That's proved every time there's strife in the church. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know what we need to do? We need to call out to God and say, God, forgive us of our pride and our arrogance. I don't know how many times in the last few weeks I've just had to say, God, you know, I'm such a proud person. I think way too much of myself. How have you ever been like this? I didn't do that very well. You tell somebody that. I didn't do that very well. Inside, you're hoping they say, oh, no, you did. Oh, no, you did a good job. It's just a pride, sense of pride within ourselves when we ask somebody, knowing that we're asking, hoping that they'll say we did a good job. That's pride. That's a false sense of humility. When we want to be encouraged by other people, it's not bad to be encouraged by other people, but when we try and suck it out of them, oh, I didn't do very good. That's easy to do. When preaching, that's easy to do. If I ever ask you, if I ever tell you, I didn't do, oh, I don't think I did very good. Now, sometimes I just didn't think I did very good. But sometimes it's just like, if I ever say that, you'd say, Pastor, stop being proud. Okay? You can tell me that. Pastor, stop being proud. Because there's probably a good chance I'm being proud in there somewhere. I give you permission. As Philippians says, being made, but made himself of no reputation, verse number 7, and took upon him the form of servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, forgive us for our pride and arrogance when God was willing to come to earth and live as a man. Just think about that. Jesus Christ willing to come to earth. Think of the distance. Think of it in miles. I know it's not in miles. But think about a big trip. How many of you made a trip out to the West Coast, drove all the way out there? I love that. I would drive out there again if you know, if I had that much vacation time and I had that much money, I'd drive out there. I'd be like, oh, this is, I mean, glory, driving that far. I love to drive. But think of God, the Son, being in heaven, and the distance it took for him to come down and just live as a man. Just think about that in miles. That's gazillions of miles. The distance that God traveled just to live as a man. Now, living as a man in a primitive culture. Don't you think if you were God that you'd have chose to come in a modern day when you had air conditioning and flush toilets and water, running water? I think if I was God, I would have waited. At least I would have had running water. But he came to live in a very primitive culture where they didn't have cars with air conditioning either. The cars didn't have air conditioning then. It was, what do you call that? 255? That's when you roll two windows down and you drive 55 miles an hour. But he didn't even have that. Whatever natural breeze was out there, and if he walked really fast, he could maybe get a breeze. How often are we not willing to serve in the same way that he has served? When we're not willing to serve others, we are saying that we are better than Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to serve others, you're saying, I'm better. He can come and serve, but I'm better than that. When we're not willing to do the worst job in the church, we're saying that we are better than Jesus Christ. Because he came and died even the death of the cross. There's no job that you can do. There's no service that you can do for others that's worse than dying the death of the cross. How can a person claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not be a servant? How can we claim to be a Christian while having an exalted position of ourselves? Our exalted, attitude about ourselves, or exalted position, thinking more of ourselves than we should. Let me ask you, how long has it been since you served the church in a way that was below your position? You see, Christ did not just come and live as a man. That would have been humiliating enough. He also submitted himself. Think of this. God submitted himself to human parents. He obeyed them perfectly. He put up with men speaking evil against him constantly, and he created those very men. He washed the feet of those who should have washed his. And that the greatest way he served us was by dying even the death of the cross. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, every knee one day will bow before Jesus Christ. Every person before Jesus Christ will get on their knees and proclaim that he is God. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. One day every knee will come before God and bow. Let me ask you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how do you want to bow that day? If you never came to the point where you trusted him to save you of your sins, to have called out to him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I understand that you are the God of creation. You're the God of the universe. You're the one who's in control of all things. You're the Almighty God. How do you want to bow before him that day? One day every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that he is God. Some people will do it here on earth and they'll be saved and they'll enter into his glory. Some people will do it finally at that day of the judgment seat, at the white throne judgment. And those people will still confess that he's Lord, but then they all enter into eternal damnation. It's so much better to bow before Jesus Christ now than to wait and have to bow just before you're judged. Let me ask you, where are you today in your salvation? Where will you bow? Have you bowed the knee today? Have you done that in the past? Or are you stubbornly waiting to the great white throne judgment? Well, then you will be forced to bow. Either, I don't know if they, I'm guessing they will bow automatically in the presence of the Lord, no matter if they have a choice or not. And they will just have to confess that Jesus is Lord. What about in your service today? In serving others? Do you have the mind that, like Christ, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others? Is that your mind in service? We are to serve one another. How can you, as a Christian, say you've served the church in the last few weeks? What have you done to serve? Personally, this is a personal question, not a family question. It's a personal question. What have you done to serve? We cannot go to the point of even the death of the cross, but that shows the extent of service. Sometimes we do something a little bit and we say, oh, I'm serving. Do we have the mind of Christ in service? Lord, help us today, because our natural reaction is not to serve others. It's normally all about self. Help us, Lord, because we tend to look every man on his own things. We tend not to look at the things of others. Lord, we need your mind, the mind of Christ. We need the attitude of Christ, who is willing to come being God, but a servant as well. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts today and that hearts would be receptive. If there's somebody here that does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would take advantage of this day to trust you, to call out to you and confess sin and confess who you are, to give up trusting in other things and to put complete trust in Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. Help us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.